Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have to say, I love it when really rich people give away their wealth to benefit others. I mean, it's an amazing thing to see, right? When super rich people are able to do that. I'm impressed by it, but I have to say this. I have to make sure that I'm not misled by that, because I have to realize these people, while they're giving away a lot of money, still have more money than they know what to do with. So it really isn't costing them anything, because they're not really having to sacrifice anything. But it is still kind of cool. And it's cool because it really does benefit our society in some pretty important ways. For example, it was a few years ago that I was impressed, thought it was kind of cool, that 168 billionaires, 168 billionaires, that's with a B, gathered together along with Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, and together pledged to give away half of their wealth before they died for different causes around the world. That's an amazing thing. But it doesn't just take billionaires who can do that kind of thing. I think of another individual who also pledged to give away half of his wealth, and that was Jackie Chan. You remember Jackie Chan? Right? The kung fu guy in the movies? He also pledged that before he died, he would give away half of his wealth. Now, his net worth is only $370 million. So for him to give away half of that, well, I mean, that's small peanuts compared to some of the others, right? You know, it's interesting that in our text for today, Jesus was watching rich people giving away some of their wealth. He was there at the temple. And there at the temple, there is the offering box, the treasury, where people would bring up their gifts. And apparently, on that particular day, there were some rich people walking up out of their abundance, wanting other people to see them. And they were taking the big, heavy coins that they had in that day, the big shekels, and dropping them ceremoniously in those metal offering boxes so they would clang about. And other people would look and think, wow, somebody just gave a lot of money. And they would sort of strut away feeling good about themselves. You know, I guess such demonstrations of piety were not unique to the first century, because today people do the same thing, right? When they give away a lot of money, they want name recognition. They want their name on a building or as part of a foundation, their name on a library or part of a scholarship at a prestigious university. They want acknowledgement that they've given away a lot of money. And again, that's kind of a cool thing. It does benefit our society, but let's not be misled. They are not giving sacrificially, because most of the people who are giving large sums of money away in our day, just as in Jesus' day, were not giving sacrificially. They were not giving in any way that would cost them, because they still had more money than they knew what to do with. But not the widow. Not the widow in our text for today. This widow had very little. We're told she had two copper coins, lepta, the smallest coins that were in that society. And she brought them up and she dropped them into the box, and you couldn't have even heard them drop. They were that insignificant. Nobody would have noticed what she'd done. Nobody, that is, except for Jesus. Jesus noticed what she had done. Jesus noticed this widow. In fact, he calls his disciples together after noticing what she had done. And this is what Jesus says. He says, that widow put more money in the treasury than anyone else, because they shared out of their abundance, but she gave all that she had. Did you catch that? She gave more than the rich people did, because she gave out of having nothing, out of her poverty. They gave out of their abundance. In Jesus' view, she gave more than Bill Gates and Warren Buffett combined, because she gave out of her poverty. See, in Jesus' eyes, what he values most is not how much you give, but how much you have left over after you've given. That's what impresses Jesus. Now, Jesus saw something here in this woman. She saw devotion. He saw devotion in her. He saw a woman who loved God and was going to give to God out of that love, and he commends her for it. So today what I want us to do is look at a couple of things, three things I'm going to lift up that maybe we miss when we think about this woman and what she gave. Three things that I think led her to giving what she gave. Three things that really help us understand her devotion and what it was about her devotion that brought the praise of Jesus. The first thing is this. The first thing I think about this woman is that she had come to a place where she was able to forgive God. She was able to forgive God. And before you accuse me of blasphemy, please hear me. Hear with your heart, not just your head this morning. She was able to forgive God. She was a widow, meaning that she had lost probably the most significant person in her life. Some of you have been there. You know the pain of losing that person. And you know that with that pain comes a sense of loneliness. And sometimes with that loneliness comes the temptation toward anger and bitterness. You know, it was Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, the psychiatrist, who back in 1969 did a groundbreaking piece of work on this whole idea of grief and loss and bereavement, a book that she entitled On Death and Dying. And in that book, she outlines the five stages of grief that everyone needs to work through in some way or another if they're going to get through their grieving process. And she says that these are stages that we go through. Some people go through those very effortlessly. Other people go through those but get stuck at certain stages. And when they get stuck, Kubler-Ross called that complicated grief. The five stages that she lifts up are these: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and finally acceptance. Now, we don't have time to go through all of those. But I do want to lift up the second one. One that I think a lot of people do get stuck in during their grieving process. And that is anger. You know, when you've lost someone that's so dear to you, it's so easy to get angry. First at your loved one who left. I mean, it seems strange. Why would you get angry at a person who couldn't help but die? They died from a process or something took them, and why would you be angry at them? But at the same time, grief is not rational. And you start to think, why did you leave me? Why did you abandon me? Why did you fight harder or whatever it might be? Because it's so irrational, of course, we don't want to be angry at our loved ones. Quickly, we turn that anger back on ourselves. We're angry at ourselves. I should have done more. I wish I had said thus and so. I wish I had made sure they'd gone to the doctor sooner. I wish I had advocated more for them. I wish I had been more present for them. We start to beat ourselves up. And then finally, we turn that anger outward toward God. God, why did you do this? Why weren't you there? Why didn't you bring healing? I prayed. Why weren't you there? Why did you let this happen, God? These are the stages that we go through. And I want to say this, that this woman, this widow, who had lost someone who was probably the closest and dearest to her, had to work through these stages just like we do. And yet she had come to a place where she was able to bring herself back to the temple, back to a posture of worship, back to a place where she was willing to even dedicate what she had to God. I would like to posit that this woman had worked through her grief, that she had come to a place of acceptance in her life, a place where she was able to say, God, I'm no longer angry at you. I'm no longer upset. I've come to a place of peace and acceptance. Here, God, take all that I've got. The second thing I think that we want to notice with this woman is that when she showed up at the temple that day and she gave so generously of what she had to God, she was saying to God this: God, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you for my daily bread. Because to be a widow in the first century is different than to be a widow today. There was no Social Security. There was no pension check that would continue to come each month. In fact, if you were a widow, you were in dire straits. Because unless your husband had been very wealthy and left money for you, you'd probably be fairly destitute. Because women in that day didn't own property. They didn't have money. That all went with the man and his sons or his family. It didn't go to his wife. So she, unless she had family that was willing to take her in, whether it be on his side or her side, which would have been a hardship on them in the first century, she would be left destitute, perhaps homeless, perhaps relegated to begging, or if she was young, even worse, to prostitution. This was a person in dire straits. And yet, she was able to go to the temple and gave all that she had to God, saying, God, I trust you. You provided enough for me today, and now I trust you to take care of me tomorrow as well. I almost wonder, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer, when he got to that petition, give us today our daily bread, if he wasn't thinking about that widow in the temple who was trusting God for her daily bread, that God would provide enough for her today, just as he had provided enough for each person in the wilderness when he gave them manna enough for each day. God would provide. Certainly we see this with the first reading with the widow of Zarephath. She had nothing. She had a little bit of meal, a little bit of oil, enough to make a little loaf of bread for her and her son, and then she was prepared to die because they were going through a 3-year drought in Israel, and people were dying of hunger all around her, and she thought finally it was her turn until the prophet showed up. She recognized him as the prophet. He wore a mantle that would have told her that he was a man of God. She was a Gentile. She was not even an Israelite. But he spoke the word of God to her, and she believed it. She made for him enough bread for him, trusting his word, God's word, that God would provide for her and her son, and God did. Took care of them for the entire length of that drought. That's faith. Faith is not knowing what's around the next corner. Faith is not knowing where this road is going to lead, but that the one who has called you to walk down that road is going to lead you and guide you down that road and provide enough for you each day as you go down that road of faith. That's what this woman was able to do. Have faith, have trust. God would provide. Finally, I think what this woman was communicating in her devotion to God that day at the temple was that she believed in the work of God. She was putting her money in the temple box. She was there because she believed what was going on in that temple. She wanted to be a part of something bigger than herself. She was putting God first. I know a couple in our congregation who've done quite well financially, and they wanted to meet with a financial consultant to talk about their investments, to talk about their money. And the financial consultant sat down with them, they tell me, and just let them talk. And they talked for quite a while about their life, about their aspirations, about their priorities, about what had gotten them to this place, about their values. Finally, this consultant got out a piece of paper, put it in front of them, and drew a box at the top and 2 words in the margins. The 2 words in the margins were Jesus and money. And then he said to them, I've listened very carefully to you tell me about your life and your priorities, your aspirations, the things that are really central to your life. And I see that at this point, before I can guide you any further, you need to make a decision. You're at a crossroads. You need to decide here, before I go any further and help you with a strategy for your future, as to what is going to be your primary goal. Is it money or is it Jesus? Because I hear both are really driving forces in your life. But you need to decide, before I come up with a strategy for you, which is really going to be your top value as you move forward. He said, the person sharing this with me, said they sat in silence for quite a while, neither of them talking to each other. They didn't need to. Finally, they both concurred that that word in that box was going to be Jesus. So the consultant then helped them financially plan for their future and develop a strategy that would put Jesus first. They said that decision on that day has changed everything in their lives. That's what this woman was doing. She was putting God in that box. Who are you putting in that box? Who do you put in that box? Because it changes everything. It changes the entire strategy for how you're going to organize your finances for the future. There was a man named Robert Schnazzi who wrote a book a few years ago entitled Five Practices of a Fruitful Congregation. Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. I just want to read a couple lines from his book. He writes this. Every sanctuary and chapel in which we have worshiped, every church organ that has lifted our spirits, every pew where we have sat, every communion rail where we have knelt, every hymnal from which we have sung, every praise band that has touched our hearts, every church classroom where we have gathered with our friends, every church kitchen that has prepared our meals, every church van that has taken us to camp, every camp cabin in which we have slept, all are the fruit of someone's extravagant generosity. We've been the recipients of grace upon grace upon grace. We are the heirs, the beneficiaries of those who came graciously before us, who were touched by the generosity of Christ enough to give graciously and generously so that we could experience the truth of Christ for ourselves. We owe the same to generations that come. I'm 100% sure that this woman who gave was giving with that in her heart. She believed in the work of God in that place that she was worshiping. She was investing in the work of God in that place. She wanted God's kingdom to come on earth even as it was in heaven. She was investing in something that was bigger than herself. And God calls us to that. He calls us to investing in the things of God or the things of God's children. It might be the things of God's children. I remember a woman at my last church who had lost her husband. And she was filled with grief. Every day she took flowers to the cemetery and laid them at his grave. Her health began to deteriorate because of her lack of eating and her stress and her grief. She went to her doctor one day, told her doctor what she had been doing. The doctor very gently and with great care said to her, "Can I suggest you do something? Instead of bringing flowers every day to the cemetery, could I ask you to bring those same flowers every day here to the hospital? Because I've got some patients here at the hospital who don't have family that are able to visit them. They're all alone, and they're going through some real hard times. Would you mind if I gave you the names of some of those folks and you brought the flowers to them? And perhaps you could ask them how they're doing, if there's anything you might do for them while they're in the hospital." She began to do exactly as the doctor had thought of her doing, as he requested. She said it changed everything, because now she had a purpose in her life. She was able to take her grief and parlay it for ministry to others in a way that showed great care and compassion. And it really made a difference in her life. It's hard when we grieve. So hard. It's the story of a little boy who one day was up in a tree. A man was walking along and he saw this boy up in the tree. And the boy had a leaf and a piece of string. And the man said to the boy, "What are you doing?" "Well, you see, my sister is sick. The doctor said that by the time that all the leaves fall from this tree in our front yard, my sister will die. So I'm trying to tie a leaf back into the tree so they don't all fall." Loss is hard. I get that. Grief is hard. And it was for this widow too. And yet she was able, through her grief, to work through it in such a way that she was victorious over her grief. That she was able to say to God, "God, I trust you." She was able to invest again in the things of God, in the work of God, in the children of God. May that be our standard as well. May she be an example for us of true devotion of God, because we're all going to grieve, and we all do grieve, and some of you in the room right now are grieving. You can work it through. you can get to that point where you trust God again, where you lay aside your anger, where you invest in the things of God. Jesus looked at this widow. He saw that she gave everything. And he thought, from his perspective, that she was giving more than all the Bill Gates, Warren Buffetts, and Jackie Chans of the world. Because she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had. My friends, Jesus loves you. He's got your back. He's coming back for you. He is relentless. And he is there for you today to supply your every need, to provide for you anything that you should need. May you, like the widow, give it all back to him, because he's given it all for you. To God be the glory. Amen.